I'm excited about our Christmas Eve service coming this Saturday evening at 5 p.m. And I want you to bring a friend. I want you to bring your family. And I promise that they will receive a tremendous blessing. And next Sunday morning, as I've already said, we'll be here worshiping Jesus at 9:30 a.m. together, because we're going to finish this year strong. Isn't it interesting how we don't just spend money on gifts at Christmas? We actually spend even more money decorating the gifts that we spent money on. In the month of December, Americans will spend about $3 billion, with a B, on wrapping paper. They are just trying to make the gift they have already spent money on look nicer. And yet, no matter how much we spend, we don't always get the result we wanted. So I Googled this week, Christmas wrapping fails. And there are some really good ones, like the person who really doesn't know how to wrap. Or then there's the person that didn't have enough paper or something. Then there's this person that didn't have any paper at all and just used an old sock. But I really like this guy, because this was just creative, in my opinion. We are in a series talking about how God wrapped the greatest gift of all. And last week we talked about how God wrapped this gift in promise. But you need to understand that some think this whole Christmas story is history's greatest wrapping fail. They would say that Christmas is foolishness. And I'm not talking about flying reindeer and elves and a big man that comes down your chimney. They would be referring to singing angels and moving stars and virgin birth. All of this nonsense that would point to God with us. So what I want to start out today and say is this, that Christmas gave birth to a scandalous faith. And if you are one of those people who have been taught that all religions are basically the same, I'm going to push back hard on that notion this morning. Christmas is declaring a faith and a God unlike any other. Christmas reveals a God who becomes visible and touchable and nailable. Christmas reveals a God wrapped in scandal. Author John Dixon was giving a lecture at a university on the woundedness of God. And when he was through, he asked if there were any questions. And immediately, one man in the room stood up in his mid-30s. He was a Muslim leader. And he was trying to rebut everything that John had just said. He said, "What you just said is preposterous, to claim that the creator of the universe could be subjected to the forces of his own creation? That God would ever get tired or hungry or thirsty or need to go to the restroom?" And he continued as they went back and forth, and he said, "How could the creator of causes ever suffer pain from something lesser than himself that he caused? It's illogical." And John later wrote, "I had no knockdown argument, no witty comeback. In the end, I simply thanked him for demonstrating to the audience the radical contrast between the Islamic faith and the God that's described in the Bible. What the Muslim denounces as blasphemous, the Christian holds as precious. God has wounds." What Christmas is declaring is the absolutely scandalous idea that God could be wounded. Now, if the story is true, then all other ideas about God are false. And you and I need to take a moment and ponder how truly scandalous our faith is. For example, what kind of God puts on flesh? The startling message of Christmas is not just that God came our way. It is the way that God came. We are saying that God, the infinite, became finite. That God, the invisible, became visible. That God, the eternal one, squeezed into time. We are saying that the Almighty God, who made everything in a millisecond, became a microscopic cell in the virgin womb of a teenage Jewish girl. The songwriter Michael Card put it well. No fiction as fantastic or wild. A mother made by her own child. Don't get so comfortable with the Christmas story that you miss the mind-boggling wonder of what it is that we are actually saying. That there was a time in history where God needed to have his diapers changed. In some ways, I would argue that the incarnation is an even bigger stumbling block to faith than even the resurrection for some. There are many things about Jesus that are hard to believe. Did he really walk on water? Did he really feed thousands with a sack lunch? Did he really heal the sick? Did he really come back from the dead? Well, the question really is, who was Jesus of Nazareth? If he was God in the flesh, then any of those things I said are possible. Nabil Qureshi, raised Muslim, became a Christian apologist. And he wrote about visiting with a friend of his named Sohar. And she was making the typical Muslim objections to the whole notion of God putting on flesh. And she said, God? Coming through a birth canal? God having to go to the bathroom? This is beneath the dignity of God. Nabil said to Sohar, if you're going to a very fancy party or ceremony and you're dressed in the finest clothes that you own, and on the way there you see that your daughter is drowning in a pool of mud, would you go and save her, or would you keep away so that you could keep your precious clothes spotless? She said, well, of course, I would go and I'd save my daughter. And he pushed in a little bit. He said, would you send somebody else, or would you go yourself to do it? She said, I would go myself. There wouldn't be time for anyone else to come. And he said, Sohar, if you would lay aside your own dignity to save your own child, being a very undignified individual so far beneath God, who is the creator of all, why would not the God of heaven lay aside his majesty to be a father that saves his children? And it was that thought that started this woman on a journey that ultimately led her to faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. You see, most religions would teach us that God is fixed, that God doesn't move. We move. We try to reach God. We are the ones that do this or do that. There are rules, and we keep the rules, and hopefully in an effort that we could maybe one day reach God. The Christian faith says God is not fixed. God is on the move to reach us. And we could not move into his neighborhood, so he moved into ours. Remember, at Christmas, we're not celebrating the start of Jesus. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus. We are celebrating the scandalous idea that there was this time in history when God put on flesh. John starts out his gospel this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John added scandal on top of scandal. The scandal that God would become flesh, and the scandal that he would move into our neighborhood, knowing what kind of neighbors we are. What kind of God would do that? You see, If the original authors in our Gospels were trying to make this Christmas story up about God becoming a man, then they did a terrible job of image management. Start with the genealogy of Jesus, his family tree. You talk about a cast of sordid characters and embarrassing situations. You have idolaters, you have adulterers, you have swindlers, prostitutes. Why on earth would you put scandals like that in the family tree if you're making all of this up? Or consider Mary's pregnancy. Why couldn't she get lodging in Bethlehem? You say, well, there was no room at the inn. Well, Jewish people in that culture were notorious for receiving strangers into their place, especially a pregnant woman. And nobody could make a little extra room for this woman? Isn't it possible that the news of her pregnancy might have been a tad bit scandalous? And we know that all the way into his adulthood, there were insinuations about the way that Jesus was born. And then you're going to let shepherds be the first witness of this new king? I mean, that's scandalous in and of itself. Shepherds were lowlifes. Being a shepherd was a job you got if you couldn't get any other job. Their reputation was so bad, they couldn't even be a witness in a court. You're getting to let a place where stargazers from another country to come and be the first worshipers? That's scandalous. They're idolaters. If you are making this thing up, you're not doing a very good job at it. But what if it's true? And what if Christmas is revealing a God who chooses to have mercy on people who are messy? Again, John says, this was just read earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God came for the very purpose of reaching sinners. Look at that same verse, by the way, verse 17 from the Message. I love this. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. So what this means is that Jesus came. He became a man. He started a ministry. And he was slandered his whole adult life by one accusation after another. If you are a man from heaven, then how could you be a friend of sinners? You see, what kind of God puts up with sinners? I love looking at Christmas lights. We went, even last evening, took my mom out looking at lights. We went to Lutheran Church's Lights of Hope. If you haven't had a chance to go drive through their parking lot, it's pretty spectacular. We took our grandson last Saturday to see all of that, and it was just fun to drive around and look at the displays, although it turned into my grandson Ian looking for where Spider-Man's enemy was. I have a phrase when I'm looking at stuff like that. I love that. Oh, I love that. Maybe I say that a lot. I say it too much maybe, but Jesus says that. He didn't just put up with sinners. He hung out with sinners. He touched lepers. He let prostitutes touch him. He went to parties with tax collectors. He invited fishermen with anger issues to join his mission. John Stroman said that he would go to a rest home to visit with this older man who often had a very sour mood, except at Christmas time. He would go see him, and there were cards that he would have taped on his wall and poinsettias by his bed. Carolers from the local churches would come and sing to them. And he said that old man said to him, "At Christmas time, I am somebody." And what God is saying by putting on flesh and moving into our neighborhood is that you are somebody. Jesus came to sinners. Jesus came for sinners. But Jesus did not become a sinner. He did something even more scandalous. The Bible says Jesus became sin. Now, I need you to lean in a little bit on this, because for the next few minutes, I'm going to just preach the gospel. There is no other religion that comes close to saying about God what Christmas announces to you and I, that Jesus was born to die. He put on flesh. He puts up with sinners. That's nothing. What kind of God puts himself on a cross? You see, most people want Christmas, we want gifts, we want eggnog, we want the carols. We'll even put up with baby Jesus. We just don't want to think real deeply about why Jesus actually came. He came to save us from our sins. We don't want to deal with that. We don't want to connect his birth to our sin. Because sin implies moral absolute. Sin implies guilt. Sin implies deserved punishment. Sin suggests that we are so bad, somebody had to be good for us. Sin suggests that we cannot fix ourselves. And we don't like to see ourselves as sinners. We like to see ourselves as mistakers. Mistakers don't need to be saved. They just need to try harder. Mistakers don't need a redeemer. They need a cheerleader. And most of all, mistakers need other people to kind of just get over it already. I never said I was perfect. I make mistakes. So why don't you just get over it? But here's the problem. Holy God doesn't just get over sin. A holy God's perfect and just response to sin is wrath. And I know that we don't even like that word, because we are impure, we are unholy, and all of the wrath that you and I might have is unholy as well. We cannot imagine a concept of holy wrath, but God is not ashamed of his wrath. Every time in the Bible that God's wrath is mentioned, the angels fall down and worship him. They worship a God who is so pure, so holy, that darkness and evil must be destroyed in his presence. And that means that God has a problem, because we have a sin problem, and that creates a problem for God. How can he, in his holiness, not punish sin? And how can he, in his love, not rescue sinners? And God's answer to that problem was scandalous. It was no less last second answer either. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he's made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus our Savior. And what Paul is saying is that when Jesus was born, God was trying to make something clear. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot save yourself. Grace has appeared to you. Only a sinful man should die for his sins. Only a sinless man could die for the sins of others. And so, long ago, God conceived of a way to destroy sin and rescue sinners. God conceived of a way to save men by becoming a man. And so Jesus was conceived in a virgin womb. He was born to die, not for his sins, but for mine and yours. And he put himself on a cross so that he could put his righteousness on us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's be very clear. Jesus did not die as a mistaker. Jesus died as a sinner. And because he was willing to die as a sinner, even though he never sinned, we don't have to live as sinners. We can live as the redeemed son or daughter of God. I took a class I don't believe that high schools actually offer anymore. I'm not sure. I took a class called typing. I did okay. Actually, it helped me quite a bit, even though at the time it was a sincere drag. But I began typing slowly. Now, no one under 40 can really understand what I'm about to say, but I learned to type on a machine called a typewriter. This machine has keys, kind of like a keyboard, where each one has a letter, and you push the key, and that means a little arm, a little metal arm, would go forward and make an indention through an ink ribbon onto paper. And whatever you put onto that paper, it stays on the paper. So if you hit the wrong key, there's no delete key. There's no backspace. If you made a mistake in the key that you push, you have to roll that paper up and get a bottle of something that we would call whiteout or liquid paper. And then you would dab that on that spot, and then you would take the paper and blow on the paper until it was dry, and then you would put the paper back in the machine, roll it back up to the spot, making sure it lines up carefully to where you were, and then you hit the right key. And after all of that, when you were finished, you would take that piece of paper out, and that glossy white scab was still visible. It was still clear. You messed up. You had made a mistake. You did not get it right. And I think some of us believe that what Jesus is offering us is white out. That is not the case, my friend. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to be a delete key. And that's good news. The scandalous gospel of grace says that if you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus, you can stand before a righteous, holy God, and there is no evidence that you ever messed up or sinned or didn't get it right. You are perfect in the eyes of God. You say, well, how can I be perfect? I know what I've done. I know where I've been. It's scandalous, but it's true. Christmas rebukes the entire notion of self-salvation. Christmas says that our salvation is only possible because of the scandal of redemption. Scandal is not part of the story. Scandal is the story. I like to say it this way. The scandal of redemption is the redemption of scandal. That you cannot sin yourself beyond the reach of the grace of God. Maybe if you are my age or older, you will remember a man by the name of Jim Baker. In the 1980s, he was one of America's most famous televangelists. He had a show, very popular at the time, called The Jim and Tammy Show on Christian television. He became very famous and actually very rich. And then he got caught up in scandal, both sexual and financial. And Jim Baker spent 5 years in federal prison. He talks about one of his lowest moments. He was very sick. He was battling pneumonia. But that did not exempt him from doing the job that he had been assigned to do. And his job every day for 5 years was to clean toilets in a prison of men that weren't good aim. He put on his worst clothes. He put on his tennis shoes that had holes in the toes. And he's cleaning toilets. And he feels bad. He looks bad. He smells bad. And a guard yells, "Baker!" They didn't ever use your first name in prison. "Baker, you need to go to the warden's office." And all he can think in his mind is, "Oh, no, what did I do now?" "Well, why do I have to go to the warden's office?" "Because you've got a visitor." "Well, it's not visiting day." So as he's walking to the warden's office, he's asking himself, "Who in the world is coming to see me?" And he enters into the office, and there stands a stately-looking individual in a suit, Billy Graham, who actually had just been voted one of the three most respected men in the world. And there's Jim Baker, who looks terrible, smells terrible, feels terrible. And Billy Graham walks over to Jim Baker, puts his arms on his shoulders, and says, "Jim, I love you." And he hugged him. And it had been a long time since Jim Baker had heard words like that. He experienced a new kind of grace that day. See, here's the thing. All you and I can do is love people. Only Jesus makes any person righteous. And that's scandalous. Christmas is not history's greatest rapping fail. Christmas is the good news that even though everyone has failed, anyone can be wrapped up in the grace of God. I want to pray for you. Would you stand up? Father, I am praying for that person who feels like they have sinned themselves past the grace of God. That they have sinned themselves out of your reach. And I pray right now that you will penetrate through the lies to help them see exactly what Christmas declares. That you put on flesh. That you came into the neighborhood and you went to a cross so the messy could find mercy. Help us today to hear the good news like we have never heard it before. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.